Let's bow our heads for prayer. Father in heaven, as we look at your word this morning, as we hear about some who paid the ultimate price, we ask that you will help us to humble our hearts before you. And may we earnestly pray that your Holy Spirit will strengthen us so that we can lay all on the altar for you today, because we ask it in the name of our wonderful, precious Savior, Jesus. Amen.
Amen.
In the final clash between good and evil, Satan can be counted on to use all of his devilish cunning to keep people from making a decision for Christ. Every person has a special point of weakness in his character, which Satan will exploit to the utmost. Your vulnerable point may be different from mine and mine from yours, but the evil one knows just exactly where to attack each one of us to keep us from going all the way with the Lord Jesus Christ in full surrender and commitment. Indeed, Satan understands the psychology of sin better than any human being. He knows that self is a basic sin in every individual. My friends, the desire to please the carnal nature constitutes the greatest obstacle to living a true Christian life. When a person comes under the influence of the Holy Spirit, Satan isolates and he attacks that one area of the self-life which is the hardest to give up. Jesus said, "If any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me." Luke 9:23. Notice Jesus did not spell out what self was to deny. He just said, "Say no to self." Period. And when you make the decision to give up your own way and say no to the things of the flesh because they displease Jesus, that's the beginning of victory over a long list of carnal enticements. My friends, as love leads you to choose Jesus above your own desires, your will surrenders to do whatever Jesus reveals to you out of His Word. However, until that basic choice is made, until that basic choice is really made to surrender your will in all areas, there can be no true conversion. Jesus said, "So likewise, whosoever he be of you that forsaketh not all that he has, he cannot be my disciple." Luke 14:33. Now, friends, you can be very sure that out of all that we have, one or two things will be very hard to turn loose of. It could be temper, it could be pride, it could be anything. And even if it's money, it doesn't mean that God is going to ask you to give it all away, like He did the rich young ruler. But you need to be willing if God would tell you to do that. Now, this is where our genuine relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ will be truly tested. The big question is whether we love Him so much that we will choose to follow His revealed will, even in the area of our favorite indulgence. Now, please don't misunderstand me at this point. Christ does not go around trying to find things to take away from His children. But whatever He asks us to give up is something that would make us very unhappy in the long run. It might even cause us to miss out on heaven. And we don't want to miss out on heaven, do we? This is why we should be resigned to yield up gladly whatever God indicates in His Word. In many cases, giving it up might seem irrational and even fanatical. Surely the rich young ruler must have reasoned that way when Jesus asked him to give away all of his money. This rich young ruler did not see that his possessions was really the dangerous part of his spiritual life because he coveted those riches. But Jesus knew this, and that's why He told him what He told him. This is why you and I must be prepared to accept without question whatever the Bible points out as displeasing to God. Sometimes the Lord may reveal a large step of self-denial, or sometimes a very small step may be involved. But of one thing you can be absolutely certain, somewhere along the line of your Christian walk, you will be severely tested on this point. The point of self. Now, the issue will vary with the temperament and lifestyle of each individual, but I can assure you that Satan will be camping at your most vulnerable spot, ready to make a last-ditch stand against your complete surrender to the Lord Jesus Christ. For 47 years, I've watched people fight it out with their self-nature on a variety of issues, but there is always one which creates the real test. Sometimes it is a love for money, just as it was with the rich young ruler. Then the Sabbath and tithing become points of great struggle. There are people who hold so tightly to their money that they would not give it up for the Lord Jesus Christ or anybody else. Pride of opinion is another area that's so hard to give up. It's a point of great struggle. I've seen many win the battle, but I've also seen some lose out because they could not surrender self on that particular point, this or that particular point. Their experience with Jesus was not strong enough to choose His will over their own. Now, my friends, sometimes the fiercest battle rages over the love of appetite. Self is not willing to give up the physical indulgence of unclean food or harmful eating and drinking or overeating. Those who are not deeply committed can find all kinds of reasons for making an exception of their one favorite forbidden food or bad habit. Strangely enough, many go through the most agonizing conflict over the love of dress and display. Inordinate pride resists the biblical principles against decorating the Bible with ornaments and vain attire or the latest of the immodest styles. Some fail at one point, others lose out at another. But those who have been deeply transformed by the Holy Spirit do not argue and quibble because they must give up something for the Lord Jesus Christ. They quickly and they joyfully surrender their will on every point. Those who I've seen are the happiest Christians, when I've given Bible studies and watched them down through the years, are those who don't argue and say, but, at every point in the Bible study. The old devil wants to make us resist at every point that cuts against our grain. How refreshing it is to see those who love Christ so much that they are actually happy to find things that they can give up for the Lord's sake. Survey after survey has revealed that the churches which are growing the most spiritually are the ones which require the greatest sacrifice and self-denial. It's a fact. The large popular denominations which make no demands upon the individual are actually losing in membership. And this proves that those who are sincerely searching for truth expect it to cost something. Amen. Yes, yes. And they're willing to pay the price when they find it. Those who are not really looking for truth, but for a smooth, easy, comfortable, convenient religion, are perfectly satisfied to join any church which allows them to belong without any change of lifestyle. My friends, there are non-Christian religions which have higher standards than some Christian denominational groups. Let me give you an illustration of this. Now, this is a true story. A few years ago, there was a prominent Muslim lawyer who wanted to become a Christian and join the Seventh-day Adventist Church. He told an amazing true story about his frustrating search for a Christian church to join. Not knowing anything about the sectarian divisions of Christianity, he approached the Catholic Church to apply for membership. To his dismay, he found a bingo party in progress at the parish hall. Since his Muslim faith had taught him not to gamble, he saw no way to become a part of that organization. Then he called on the Church of England's pastor to talk about joining his church, and found him sipping a cocktail. Now, I'm not making this up, this is true. The lawyer said, I could not lower my standards to become a Christian. My Quran had taught me not to use alcohol, so I had to forget about that church. He next approached a local Methodist preacher to inquire about baptism, and the pastor was there puffing on a cigarette, which was forbidden in the Muslim religion. So the lawyer turned away in disgust. Finally, he went to visit the Pentecostal church, hoping he might be able to join that congregation without lowering his standards. Well, after quite a lengthy interrogation, the pastor told him that he'd have to prove his renunciation of Mohammedanism by eating some pork in front of him. The lawyer was not willing to violate his conscience by eating food which was forbidden in both the Bible and the Quran. So he was summarily rejected as a candidate for membership. Then he approached the Seventh-day Adventist pastor. The pastor said, I will never forget his pleading look as he said to me, I understand that you don't believe in drinking alcohol, tobacco, gambling, and eating pork. Could I please become a member of your church? I cannot lower my standards to join any of those other churches. My friends, what a tragedy that a non-Christian now, had to search for so long to find a Christian body that held higher standards than the Muslims, which is a non-Christian church, a non-Christian religion. My friends, why would anyone be satisfied with a cheap religion that lays no special claims upon the life and actions? Jesus made it very clear that no one or no thing can share the first place that he demands in the soul temple. Not even the closest member of our human family can be allowed priority over him. None are worthy of Jesus if they love father, mother, son or daughter, husband or wife more than Jesus. One of the most perplexing teachings of our Lord is recorded in Matthew 10, verses 34 through 37, where Jesus says, Think not that I am come to send peace on earth. I came not to send peace, but a sword. For I am come to set a man at variance, or odds, against his father, and the daughter against her mother, and the daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law, and a man's foes, or his enemies, shall be they of his own household. He that loveth father or mother more than me is not worthy of me, and he that loveth son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. That's strong talk that Jesus put out. My friends, do the requirements of Christ actually create such unspeakable choices for people in real life? Indeed, it's been done over and over again. Painful decisions sometimes have to be made which alienate loved ones and eventually break up families. God doesn't want it like that. Does God introduce discord and divorce into happy homes? Never. Satan is the author of all marital dissension. When husbands and wives use religion as an excuse to leave their companions, it's very certain that the marriage has already been shattered. No husband who loves his wife will ever throw their marriage overboard just because she decides to commit her life to Christ and go all the way in full surrender. He may use that as an excuse to get a divorce, but the real reason is invariably found to be much deeper. And then sometimes it is the wife who fights her husband's desire to be a Christian. Now, before I share the story of two very brave men, let me say that no person in this world has a right to forbid another person to be saved. Husbands and wives who threaten and intimidate their companions because they want to follow Christ fully are being immature and grossly illogical. Each individual will stand alone before God to give an account of his or her decision. No man or no woman should give the spouse the slightest idea that either has the authority to make such demands. All right, let me give you another true illustration of this very thing. Floyd Miller and Sadek lived half a world apart, but they passed through a similar circumstance, a similar experience in making their decision to obey Christ. Both had to watch the disintegration of their homes and the loss of the dearest things on earth to them. Floyd lived in Baltimore, Maryland, and had built a reputation as the hottest new car salesman that Norris Ford Company had ever employed. He was a Lutheran, and he was dedicated to his beautiful wife, Jean, and baby daughter, Michelle. Jean was an ardent Catholic with a brilliant mind, who at the age of 22 was filling a responsible secretarial role in the hierarchy of her church. On that day in 1966, when the first Amazing Facts broadcast was aired on station WBMD, Floyd was twisting the dials of his car radio as he drove us to work. By chance, he happened to come across the program and he heard Joe Cruz. From that moment, Floyd was captivated by Joe's prophetic approach, and he became a regular listener and supporter. From time to time, he would write Pastor Cruz a letter asking penetrating questions about doctrinal topics. And once he called on the phone to ask something he had heard on the morning program. Finally, he asked for a personal interview, and Joe arranged to meet him face to face for the first time. Pastor Cruz discovered that Floyd Miller had a dynamic, outgoing personality and a most unusual sense of spiritual integrity. He not only heard the programs on the radio, but he also believed them and he started to practice them. Great changes had already taken place in his life as a result of the broadcast. He had stopped smoking and he had stopped drinking. He had given up eating unclean foods. He had begun to tithe his salary and had made arrangements to keep the Sabbath. Now, as a result of these drastic changes, his wife had taken the baby and walked out of the home in protest. She vowed not to return until he abandoned his fanatical ideas and stopped giving so much of his money to the church. Now, Floyd was deeply troubled over the fracture in his home. He said, I love my wife and daughter, but I love God more. Is God going to hold me responsible for breaking up my family? Well, Pastor Cruz assured him that he was doing the right thing by putting God first in his life, and that Jean would never divorce him unless there were other deeper reasons than his religion. Well, he asked Pastor Cruz to visit his wife and try to work out a reconciliation. So Pastor Cruz had a long, productive visit with Jean in spite of her deep resentment of everything he stood for. She blamed Pastor Cruz personally for breaking up her home. She felt that Floyd had no right to change his lifestyle without her agreement, for she had married him because they had so much in common, smoking, drinking, and partying. And now she felt abandoned and guilty under the new reform image that he projected. Finally, she agreed to return, if Floyd would never speak of his religious convictions to her. Well, Floyd eagerly agreed to that condition, and they were soon back together. In the meantime, Floyd made his decision to be baptized. Jean tolerated the silent witness of her husband's changed life, but with growing bitterness. A few weeks later, she left Floyd again, and this time nothing could change her mind. She was determined to get a divorce. Soon after the decree was final, she married a Jewish man that was twice her age. Floyd buried himself in his sales work and in witnessing for his newfound faith. With abounding enthusiasm, He threw himself into every phase of church lay ministry. He became the driving force behind many of the missionary projects which were placed under his supervision. His zeal and his leadership ability were so apparent that he was soon invited to be the manager of the rapidly expanding Amazing Facts evangelistic ministry. For years, Lloyd and Pastor Cruz worked closely together in coordinating the many phases of the radio outreach. Even though now his decision cost him dearly, Lloyd never expressed any regret for putting Christ first in his life. Well, 13 years after divorcing Floyd, Gene's second husband was hospitalized with cancer. More than once, Floyd took off his work to donate blood to the terminally sick man who was now his teenage daughter's stepfather. When he died, Floyd was a tower of strength to Gene and Michelle. During those lonely years, he had regularly picked up his daughter for weekends and holidays, and as discreetly as possible, he had planted seeds of truth and slipped tracts and books into the home through Michelle. In her grief, Jean revealed a genuine respect for Floyd's spiritual attention to the family. A few weeks after the funeral, Pastor Cruz had his first contact with Jean since that emotional encounter years earlier, when she angrily charged him with destroying her home. She called Pastor Cruz on the telephone, and he could scarcely believe what his ears heard. She first apologized for those outbursts of bitterness so many years before. She said, "I was an immature girl then, but now I'm a woman." And then she explained how her life had been completely turned around in the course of the past few weeks. "I can't understand what's happening to me," she confessed. "I've been reading some of the papers and books that Floyd so slyly slipped into the house. And I believe everything I've read, they're biblical. I can't believe that my skeptical nature is not challenging every point, but I accept it all as truth, for the Bible said it. For the last 3 weeks, I've been going to church every Sabbath." Well, Pastor Cruz was almost in a state of shock as Jean talked on and on about the miracle that God had worked in her life in such a short time. Then came the question he had never expected to hear. "If I decide to be baptized, would you baptize me?" Well, an appointment was set for a short series of Bible studies to fill in the subjects in which she didn't understand. And a few weeks later, Pastor Cruz had the joy of leading her into the waters of baptism. My friends, I feel quite certain that her unexpected decision and commitment represent a most surprising turn of events that a person could ever witness. When we can see what God performed in Jean's life, our faith in the impossible should be forever settled. Now, let me give you another true story of faith and courage that took place in Pakistan. It's another true life adventure that deserves telling and retelling. I could truthfully say that no other experience has made such a powerful impression on my own personal life as Sadek's. This message on the cost of discipleship would not be complete without the heroic account of this Muslim man who literally gave up everything for the Lord Jesus Christ. Pastor Cruz, who related Sadek's story, first met him while he was living in the teeming city of Lahore, Pakistan. As Joe responded to an urgent, almost frantic knock on his door that Christmas day, a man rushed past him into the house shouting, "Quick, quick, I want to be baptized right now." He was so agitated that it took several minutes for him to become fully coherent. Then Joe listened in astonishment as he described in broken English why he had to be baptized immediately. He lived in the Khyber Pass area of Pakistan, where every man is a law unto himself. In that heavily fortified border territory next to Afghanistan, the government had no control over the fiercely independent tribal people. You can hear about that on the news. Every man carries a gun, a knife, or an axe, And Muslim law is applied on the spot in each situation. And you know what that is. Or whatever. When Joe had traveled there by bus, armed guards were assigned to ride with him as a minimum token of protection. Sadek told about his family and the fine positions he had held with the government. He also mentioned about a big tent which had been erected along the route where he walked to work each day. It was an evangelistic tent, and one of our missionaries was speaking each night to the handful who dared to listen. Well, Sadek was curious about those meetings and would stand in the shadows outside night after night listening to the great biblical doctrines of salvation. His heart was touched and stirred by what he heard. By the end of the crusade, he was determined to change his religion and make Jesus Christ the Lord of his life. He told his wife about his decision to be baptized into the Christian faith. Well, she evidently told her Muslim father about Sadek's plan, and when Sadek returned from work the next day, his family was gone. His father-in-law had taken them away, and never again would Sadek ever be able to see his children. Shortly afterwards, he lost his good government job because of relatives who intervened against him. Then he was waylaid by some of his relatives and beaten almost to death. In fact, he was left for dead in the gutter of the street, and only by the grace of God did he regain consciousness and manage to flee for his life. Well, he made his way south to the city of Lahore and now sat in Joe's living room begging to be baptized that very day. Well, they filled the baptistry and conducted a special little service in the afternoon just for Sadek. And it was attended by some of the missionary families on the compound. Now, those missionaries never forgot that meeting. They saw scars on Sadek as he came up out of the water that he will carry for the rest of his life because of that beating. Until the day of his death, he will be a refugee, fleeing from the wrath of angry family members who will count it a favor to kill him because he became a Christian. Later, as a member of our church, Sadek begged the mission committee to be sent into Afghanistan as a self-supporting missionary. He would sell cloth and distribute copies of the Bible as he traveled from place to place. He was told that they would never approve such a plan, never. He would be killed within a week by the fanatical Muslims in that country. Not even a visiting Christian pastor was allowed into Afghanistan to preach to foreign embassy personnel. Sadek wept in frustration over the refusal. He had absolutely no fear of laying down his life for the Lord Jesus Christ. He had already given up his family, his job, and almost his life, and was now fully prepared to place that on the altar of sacrifice too. My dear friends, I truly believe that God expects every one of us to have the spirit of Sadek. Yet his kind of courage is little known or understood among modern American Christians. You see, we live in a soft materialistic age. What do we really know about real sacrifice? As a pastor, I have the opportunity to talk to people about going all the way with Jesus. And you can hear the most ridiculous reasons for not doing it. Some say, well, I might lose my job if I keep all the commandments. Others hold back because of what friends or family members might say. Some are not willing to give up one or more of the shallow indulgences of the flesh. Truly, my friends, truly, many, even among Seventh-day Adventists, are looking for a no-strings-attached religion. They want deliverance without obligation. They may profess the name of Christian, but they will end up with a Savior of their own making. Amen. Amen. Others would rather trust in their own wisdom than the wisdom of God. Amen. I've known people to reject the truth in its entirety because they did not want to quit smoking cigarettes, or stop dancing, or lay aside a worldly indulgence. To them, the truth is not worth the self-denial laid down in God's Word. They will gladly accept Jesus and His salvation if they do not have to give up anything or change their lifestyle. Every time I listen to their silly excuses, my mind goes back to Sabbath. Then I think of the millions of martyrs who chose death rather than to disobey one of the commandments of God. You see, by recanting or placing a pinch of incense before an idol, they could go home to their families. But they burned at the stake instead. Finally, brothers and sisters, this will be the test again. And only those who prefer to die rather than break any of God's commandments will be translated at the coming of Jesus. Those who are not willing to sacrifice self and pride and all the thousand faces it masquerades under will not have a ghost of a chance to be saved. Jesus meant it when He said, "Whosoever he be of you that forsaketh not all that he has cannot be my disciple." Luke 14:33. Brothers and sisters, let's take another look at Calvary for a minute. Because there we will see the ugly, stubborn mystery of sin. We tend to see this rebellion against God, this repudiation of love, this turning of oneself inward, this separation from others, from God, this willfulness, this self-centeredness, this shutting out of goodness and grace, this sinfulness, we tend to see as something as annoying, maybe, but not really bad. We are likely to wink at it, or laugh it off, or call it smart. People who spread the poison of hatred for other human beings may be widely honored by government or church. Thus we make sin attractive, dashing, gay, splendid, and admirable. It is well-groomed and sort of enviable. But Calvary exposes the hideous quality of human sin. Sin, men and women of moral laxity and ambition and pride and religious snobbery and cowardice and self-interest put Jesus on the cross. Sin, the kind of cheap compromising with principle which many practice, put the spear in His side. My friends, you and I need God's grace to cleanse us, to deliver us from presumptuousness, to free us from the captivity of our own fleshly desires and impulses, to emancipate us from the death-dealing envy and prejudice which reside in all of us. Sin, self-centeredness of class or race, can destroy our land and our church. So Jesus at Calvary made sin and human evil overstretch and expose itself for what it really is. My friends, it bears repeating that all who accept the full message of last day Bible truth will have to make some kind of sacrifice and deny themselves something that is dear to the flesh. It may not be a devastating test as Floyd and Sadek had to face, but it'll be painful to the ego and to the self-nature nonetheless. When the servants of Christ take the shield of faith for their defense, and take up the sword of the Spirit for war, there is danger threatening the enemy's camp. Because Christians are going to make an all-out onslaught against the gates of hell to rescue those who are captivated and held captive there. That's why we're learning about friendship evangelism and prayer meeting, so that our people can know how to make that onslaught against the enemy and capture and release those people that are held by the enemy. Now, I'd like to close with some very serious questions. My closing questions to you today are you willing to pay the price? Or you say, well, as long as it's not too high. Are you willing to pay the price no matter what the cost? If you were to die today, do you believe you'd be saved? If so, why?
Amen.
If not, why not?
Amen.
Just how critical do you think your answers to these questions are in the light of your eternal destiny? Now, I'd like to give an invitation this morning. If you're not a member of the Seventh-day Adventist Church, and the Holy Spirit is convicting you to join the Adventist Church, please come forward and sit in the front pew while we sing our closing hymn. And one of our elders, or myself, will take time to talk and to pray with you about membership and or baptism. So at this time, we want to pray. So let's bow our heads. Our dear Father in heaven, we want to thank you this morning for your wonderful love and your mercy. As we contemplate the greatest sacrifice that the Lord Jesus and the Father and the Holy Spirit and all heaven could give was given for each one of us here today, how can we let a little habit or a little problem that we're not willing to give up stand between us and making the Lord Jesus Christ happy so He can save us in the kingdom?
Amen.
Dear Lord, help us to examine ourselves right now in the light of what we've heard this morning. Lord, help us, please. Please, dear Lord, commune right now. You know there are those here today who need to really surrender all to you. Commune with them, dear Lord. Give them the courage. There are people here today who are fearful. They're embarrassed. They're afraid. Give them the power and the strength, dear Lord, to go all the way with you. My Father, give them no peace or no rest till they're willing to lay self all on the altar for you. And we'll be careful to give you the praise, the honor, and the glory. In Jesus' name, amen.